or traveling or sick. Eric's back from the struggling monsoon wasteland of Florida. We're glad to have you back on the West Coast. Glad to see Yulia and Aida back with us. Very, very glad to all be together here this morning. Today we're going to talk about being richly provided for, which is hopefully something that you're like, man, I wonder what he's going to talk about. If that's what you're thinking, mission accomplished. This is going to be a sermon on the theme of the year, which I'm just now entering into here at the end of the year. So a little bit of grace if you've heard this lesson before. You might have seen this before. I'm sure you have. It's been like the splash screen for the year. The theme for the year is yours is an increasing. How about that? Laser pointer. Yours an increasing. It's based off the text that Jason just read for us for a scripture reading, 2 Peter chapter 1. He goes through this big list of qualities of someone who's following God. And he says, if these are yours and increasing, if you have these qualities and you're growing in the kingdom, if you're finding more and more things to do to be productive for God's work, then you'll never stumble. And the way that he ends this passage is he says there in verse 11, in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God will richly provide a way into his kingdom for those who are growing in the kingdom, who are striving to work hard for God. It's a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful passage. What I want to talk about this morning, though, is the difficulties related to growing in the kingdom. It's hard work. It's tough. There's a lot of obstacles, and that's something that I want to address this morning. Something that we should consider as we think about growing in the kingdom, and you go through this huge list, and maybe as we're doing the scripture reading, you're reading this and you're like, I could really work on the self-control that I have or don't have. I could really be a lot more steadfast. I could really be more godly or have more brotherly affection. Maybe you're looking at this list and it seems pretty daunting to you. Or maybe it doesn't seem daunting at all, and you think, wow, I've aced all of these, in which case this lesson is definitely for you, right? It's difficult, it's hard work. And bigger than that, we have a very varied crowd here this morning. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long, long time, and you think, well, what else do I need to do to grow in these things, right? Where do I go from here? Or maybe you've not been a Christian for very long at all, or maybe you're not a Christian. You think about striving in godliness, and it's like, well, where do I even start, right? You look at this huge list of things in 2 Peter 1, and it's like, I don't even know where to start with virtue, much less godliness. Like, where do I put my best foot forward at all? And you might zoom out, and it seems even more daunting, right? We think about spreading the kingdom. We've been focusing especially the last couple of weeks on evangelism. We've been studying that in the book of Acts, right? How is the church spreading? How are they finding new people for the gospel? And as much as it's exciting to read those passages, at the end of the day, it can always, always, always be a crushing sort of realization to look out the world and it's like, I don't really feel like we're making a dent, right? That's a real feeling. That's something that we need to address. You look at the greater city of San Jose and it's like, I'm excited that we're all here. I'm excited that we're all striving to grow in the kingdom. There are literally millions of people out there that don't know Jesus and don't care about Jesus. And it's like, man, like that's really tough, right? You read these passages about the kingdom's going to be richly provided. You have to grow, you have to increase. And it's like, what's it worth? Like, it doesn't seem like I'm making any difference in my own personal life, in the lives of people around me. It can seem insurmountable, right? The question that might come to our minds is, what's it worth? Like, what's the point? It seems like an impossible task. This is a work that is too big for me. But God has good news for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he addresses this problem, albeit indirectly. If you'd open up your Bibles there to 1 Corinthians 3, he teaches this immature church a lesson that I think we need to learn from. Here at the church at Corinth, you've got all these little like miniature factions. The church is immature in many, many ways. One of their problems, though, is that they're like breaking up into little groups or clubs in the church based on who their favorite teacher was or who it was that taught them the gospel. So you've got all these people who are like, well, I like Paul a lot. Paul's the one that taught me the gospel, so I'm kind of like one of his disciples. And then you've got some other people who are like, well, Apollos baptized me. So because you had these different teachers that came at different times. It would be like you guys starting a bunch of clubs between, well, I liked Ben a whole lot versus, well, I liked David a whole lot or Matt a whole lot. You're starting all these little groups within the church, and Paul's like, you're missing the whole point. This is very bad. Okay, that's what he's addressing in this text. And he says this of the different teacher groups. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, he says, what then is Apollos? And what's Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. He says, I want to make it clear in verse 7. I've got it on the screen here. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Right? Like Paul started this church. Paul came to a city, you know, maybe similar to San Jose, ton of people, a lot of people which don't know God. Or when Paul showed up, hardly anyone, right? And Paul, like from the ground up, taught people the gospel, got them to come together to worship. Like he started the whole thing. Whenever he left, this guy Apollos came by and he taught people the gospel further and he built up the church. It's like those two people did a huge amount of work, right? But Paul looks at this and he says, it's nothing. It's nothing. God is the one at work. God's the real worker here. We're doing our part. You know, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but who makes the trees grow? It's not us, right? It's God. God's doing the work. And he says at the end of this text, it's really these kind of beautiful images. He says in verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. It's like, as we reflect on doing the work of the kingdom and growing in the work of the kingdom, we might look at it and it's like, it seems impossible. Like, I'm not able to convert the whole world. I'm not able to convert this whole city. Like, what's the point if we can't accomplish this? And Paul says, well, hold up a second. You're not the one working. You're working with God. This is God's work. God's not like sitting in heaven on his throne and saying, no, I want you to go and convert the world, work in the kingdom really hard, and I will wait for you to get done. And he sits and he waits and he watches you go. That's not the God that we serve. He says in verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. Who is it that's going to change the hearts of people? It's not you or I. You can read as much Bible to them as you want, and that's a good thing to do. But who is it that's going to touch people's hearts and change their hearts? It's God. God is the one at work, and we are just working alongside him. And it's an honor. And it's a massive weight off of our backs, right? It's like, who's going to save the world? God is. God already has, right? We work alongside him, but the pressure is not on us. We do our work. We strive to do our best. But God is the one who grows. God is the one who grows. Now, what's really, really incredible about this is that Paul does not look at this idea of God being the one who causes growth and work as an excuse to, or a reason, to just like back off and say, well, if God's the one who's growing, doesn't matter what we do, so don't have to really worry about it. Paul says, no. Because God's the one at work, that's even more reason for you to work hard. That's even more reason for you to try your very, very best serving in the kingdom. Because you work with the Lord, like you need to honor him. You need to be grateful for the co-worker that you have. He says it later in the book this way, in chapter 15, in light of the resurrection, in light of God bringing victory over death and saving his people. Paul says it this way. Oh yeah, I did put this on the screen. Forgot about that. I'll be very candid with you. For God's fellow workers, God's field, his house, it's worth everything. That's important. But we're going to look at this next verse I just talked about. 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. He's bringing up images from Ecclesiastes where, like, the whole point of the book, like the first half, maybe, half meaning of the book is everything's pointless, right? Everything's vain. Like, you work hard for all you want, you die, it's all over. No one remembers you. Everything that you worked for is pointless. And he says, but not in the Lord. Not in the Lord. Everything that you do is not in vain when you work in the Lord. And so, what's his point? Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Work more and more and more. Find more ways to grow in Jesus, because it's not useless. It's not. And as we reflect on the difficulty of working in the kingdom, you know, we think, well, I've had these friends in the world, maybe, or, you know, I've been trying to teach this person about Jesus for a long time, and it seems like I'm not gaining any ground. It seems pointless to me. And Jesus says, it's not. It's not useless. It's not in vain. For those who are working in the kingdom, when you put your effort into serving the Lord, it's not going to be in vain. Because God sees his people, and those who are serving him and giving him what they have, those are precious in his sight. He loves his people, and he is not going to forget their goodness. God is not so unjust to forget their work for him. So, as we recognize that God is the one at work with us and in us, that's not a reason to say, well, I'm sure God has it handled. He probably doesn't need my help because, you know, unlimited ultimate power and all that. I can sit this one out. It's like, no, work even harder, knowing that God is the one who empowers your work. He's the one who's causing the growth, right? So you're steadfast. Your work's not in vain. Part of what we need to recognize as we think about God being at work is having our vision set in the right place. And this is where our lesson's going to kind of camp out and land this morning. I've called it on the screen, sight set on the kingdom. If you'll open up your Bible back to 2 Peter chapter 1, this is where we had our scripture reading. This is our theme passage for the year. 2 Peter 1, we're not going to read all the way through it again, but I want you to notice the main points that Peter makes as he writes this letter. He starts by talking about God's great promises. He says, God's divine power has given us all that we need, these great promises of God. And what are those promises? But of love and of life, of his choosing of us, of his protection of our souls, his saving of our lives, the future promise of resurrection from the dead. All of these beautiful, great things, he says, these are all yours. And so because of all that God's promised you in the future, you need to work hard, right? He says, make every effort or be diligent. Do your best to do all these things. And he has this list, right? And this is like a typical sort of list for a Christian. Faith and virtue, knowledge and godliness, self-control. None of these things in the list are surprising to us. But notice where he ends this passage. He doesn't say, now get to work. Like, here's a massive undertaking for you. Like, you need to completely change your heart, right? It's like, good luck. He doesn't just leave us there. He gives us this final vision to look at. He says in verse 10, we'll start in the verse 10. He says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, the way I want to wrap up this call to work hard in the kingdom is to remind you where you're going. You need to have your eyes fixed on the end of the story. You need to have your eyes on the goal, the finish line, because it's a beautiful thing that God's promised us. He says he will richly provide an entrance to his kingdom that will never fall or rot away. It's eternal. It's eternal. This is the wisdom of God's word. You see this all over the place. God's trying to remind his people all throughout scripture to stay focused on where they're headed, right? What does he tell the people about when they're in the desert after they escape from Egypt? He tells them about the promised land. He says, I'm going to take you somewhere good and beautiful and safe, right? You need to be focused on where you're going. Or whenever the people seem hopeless because their city's been destroyed, their temple's a burning ruin, what does he tell them about? He shows Ezekiel a vision of a brand new temple, beautiful and eternal. Or what is the whole book of Revelation or all the teachings of Jesus about the kingdom of heaven? He says, life's tough. Working for God is very, very tough. Focus on where you're going, right? And like Paul uses this metaphor, I think a lot of teachers do because it's pretty good. If you're running a race, you don't look at your feet, right? You don't look at like the work that you're doing. You're going to fall and break your nose or something awful, right? You focus on where it is that you're headed. You gotta stay focused on the goodness that is to come. That makes the work all the more easier and all the more bearable. It's the only thing that makes the work bearable. When we get in our heads and we think that we are the ones that are going to have to change this city or change even the people in our lives, we get crushed under the weight. It's too much for us. But when we realize God is the one at work, that he is able to use someone even like me, that gives us more strength than we have on our own, because we realize who it is that's truly powerful and that's truly at work. We realize the goodness that he's promised to us. Notice the warning that he has in here. He talks about the promises, talks about all this work to do in the kingdom. And before he talks about that kingdom that we just talked about, he has this warning in verse 9. He says, whoever lacks these qualities, right? So when we had the scripture reading, when we're reading through that list and you're thinking, pretty much I have no self-control, or pretty much I have like zero godliness, or whatever it was. He says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted he's blind. Having forgotten, he was cleansed from his former sins. So be all the more diligent. Like, work even harder. Like, try even more your best. Don't forget what God has done for you. That's when you start slipping up, right? You get in a groove and you start thinking, I go to church every Sunday, it's a part of who I am. I love the people at church, it's good to see them. And you forget why it is that you're even there. Or you start doing things that are part of your Christian work. You start trying to better yourself, or you start trying to talk to people about the good news. And none of it's focused on, God's done this great thing for me, how can I do anything to repay him? It's just rote, it's just what you've always done. That's when you start messing up. That's the warning that he gives here. He says, don't become blind. Don't forget what God's done for you. And remember what it is that God has promised he will do. Remember that kingdom. There's a very similar passage that Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, and this is our final passage this morning. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. I want you to remember the setup that was in 2 Peter. It talks about God's great promises. Talks about all these different qualities that God's people are supposed to have. And he says, remember the kingdom. Remember that God's going to bring you to his kingdom. He's promised it. He's going to do it. This is the same order that Paul goes through at the start of his letter to the church at Colossae. Colossians 1 and verse 9, he says this. And so, from the day we heard, talking about their faith and their work in the kingdom, says, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, and increasing, or bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the same setup that we saw in 2 Peter 1, right? He's like, you remember God's goodness to you? Here are all these things you need to work with, right? And you read it, it's like very similar language. He says, bearing fruit in every good work. 2 Peter 1 talked about being fruitful in the kingdom. He says, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's like our big word for the year, right? Yours and increasing. And he ends it with what? He has the same the same setup. He's following Peter, and they're all following Jesus' example. He gives us a lot of work to do, and he says, I'm going to bring you to this kingdom, right? I'm going to bring you to a place where I will keep you, where the work is finished, right? He says in verse 13, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the good news. You have to keep your vision focused on the kingdom. I get that it's hard. I get that it's hard. And sometimes trying to track your progress, as much as that's supposed to be a helpful thing, is actually just a horrible thing. I was actually just talking about this with Eric. We both have the app Duolingo, where you're supposed to learn a language. And it keeps a counter on how many days you've like done practice on the language. And if you miss a day, it resets to zero, right? So maybe like you've been practicing for, like he was talking about this, like 45 days or something, right? It's pretty good. It's pretty good. It's like a month and a half. And then like you miss a day and you start over from zero. And I was joking with Eric, it's like you just delete the app. Like you're done. It's like all of your progress is gone forever. And so you give up. Sometimes we act like that with our work in Christ, right? If you try and keep track of it, all the numbers are just like, they're like a gut punch, right? It's like, how many people in the last 5 years have you taught the gospel and they've been like all in on the gospel? And it's like, man, if I had to write that number down, I might just like go into my room and lock the door and never come out. It's like, it's embarrassing, or it's shameful, or it's hard to deal with, right? Or it's like you look at any sort of way to track your godliness. It's like, well, how many times have I not given into this temptation? Or like you count the days, right? Or it's like, I haven't done this, I haven't done this, I haven't done this. And then like you slip up and it's like the end of the world, right? This is the problem that we've been warned about this whole morning in Scripture. You're not the one moving the earth. You're not the one making the trees grow. You're working with God. You are his field. You are his house. God is working with you. He's working through you. God's the one causing the growth. Who's going to bring the kingdom of God to reign on this earth? Is it going to be his people? In a way, yeah. God's going to use his people to further his kingdom on this earth. But who's going to bring it to happen? Who's going to make that possible even? It's God. It's God. He's working through us. He's working with us. And so as you're reflecting on the theme for the year, that these are yours and increasing, growing in the kingdom, right? We need to realize that it is an uphill battle if we're the ones doing all the work. If we're responsible for all of the change that's supposed to happen within us and within this world, if that's all on us, I hate to break it to you, we're in a losing game. But if we can remember who it is that grows his garden, who it is that is going to change this world, that God is the one who is all-powerful, that he is the one who will make good on his promises to change us to his son and to change this world, to fulfill his kingdom, then we can have peace and we can have strength to work harder than we can even on our own. We have to keep our vision focused. That God's kingdom will come and it will fill this earth. He has brought us there. The way he says it in 2 Peter 1, he says this, those who are unfruitful have forgotten that they've been cleansed from their sins, right? They're so nearsighted, they're blind, is how he says it. He says here in Colossians 1, God has transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. God's taken us from a place of captivity. He's taken us from a place of darkness to the kingdom of light, right? Jesus is the light of the world, and he's made us to be with his Son. We keep our vision set on the kingdom. I want to end not with reading a passage, but with referencing it. In the book of Daniel, Daniel's king, Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. And it's one that you've probably seen on a bunch of children's coloring pages. It's like a really It's a really classic for children's Bible classes. Daniel's like a great book for that because you can do the first six books and it's like Daniel and the dreams, and it's like really exciting for kids, and it's like Daniel in the lion's den. It's like, it's just perfect, right? And then you can leave off the second half of the book because, you know, even the adults don't understand it or something. But the king has this dream, and he sees a statue, and the statue is made of all these different precious metals. It's like gold and silver and bronze. And then as there's this huge statue in the king's dream, a stone is thrown at the statue, knocks it over, right? And that's the part everyone remembers. It's like, that was the king's dream. But there's more to the dream that, yeah, it's like harder to put on a kid's page, so maybe we don't remember it. But a stone is thrown at the statue, and the stone grows up into a mountain, and that mountain fills the entire earth, right? Weird dream. I'm sure all of us have strange dreams. None of them probably mean anything as significant as this. The point of the king's dream, though, is this. Kingdoms of men are flashy. They're supposed to be these great, beautiful things. They're made of gold and silver and bronze. But none of them are going to last. And they're all going to be crushed. And actually, what's going to fill this whole earth, bigger than just a small statue in the great scheme of things, is a stone that becomes a mountain that fills the earth. God's kingdom is going to destroy the kingdoms of men, and it's going to fill this entire world. That's the point of the dream, right? That's what Daniel interprets this for. And so for us, we're working around, and it's like, I don't know how to make anything out of gold or silver or bronze. And it's like, well, good news. God's kingdom is different, and it's going to fill this whole earth. And he has made you a part of that. God has chosen you. He's chosen us. He's loved us. And he says, I want you to be a part of my family, of my kingdom, of the work that I'm doing. That's why we're here. Because God has chosen us to be a part of his kingdom. And the good news of the Bible is, as we keep our vision fixed on the kingdom, the good news is this. We know how the story ends. God wins. Every single time, God wins. His kingdom will fill this earth. His will be done. Our work will not be in vain. So work all the harder. Put even more effort in, right? As we go through what it means to work in the kingdom, strive to become a better and better and more holy person, right? Cut out the selfishness that you see in your life. Find the people in your life that do not know the Lord, that don't know God's goodness, and show them. You teach them with your words and you show them with your actions. Work all the harder because God's kingdom is coming and it is sure as the day and it will fill this whole earth. He is good. His promises are true. We will be richly provided an entrance into that eternal kingdom. There's the payoff. If you were like, yeah, I still a cool lesson maybe, but I really don't know where the title's coming from. There it is. 2 Peter 1:11. We will be richly provided an entrance to the kingdom. God's not just going to let us in through the side door, or we're not going to be humbly brought in like captives or something. God has richly provided for us, of all people, to be a part of his work. So let's work hard. Let's work hard. If you need encouragement in the work, because it's very difficult, it's very tough, that's the whole point of the lesson, we would love to encourage you, to lift you up, to offer advice, to give prayers for you. If you want to be a part of God's kingdom, we have a place for that, and we would want nothing more for you. So if there's anything we can do to help you at all, if you'd come up to the front, we're going to stand right now, and we'll sing our final song.